Amen. I love that account in Scripture. If I could just touch him. And she did. And she was right. When she touched him, she was healed. Listen, we need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I appreciate that song, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning as we continue studying through the book of Hebrews and finding out that Jesus is greater. He's greater than everything. Amen. And there are a lot of people in this world who think that they can find satisfaction in the things of this world, but Jesus is greater than the things of this world. People in the world today that believe that they can find what they need in religions of the world, but Jesus is greater than the religions of the world. There are people today that think that they can find their own way to heaven, but Jesus is greater. There are people who don't even believe that there is a God, or at least they say that they don't believe there is a God. Atheists say they don't believe in God. God doesn't believe in atheists because he's put in the heart of every man the knowledge of himself by his creation, by our conscience. And so I think that deep down in the heart of every man is that knowledge that there is a God. And they push against him, they rebel against him. But we have a Savior in Jesus Christ that is greater. This morning we're going to see that Jesus is our great high priest. Now in the book of Hebrews, we're going to study more in depth about that later on. He introduces this idea that Jesus is our great high priest. And then for a couple of chapters, he's going to discuss a few other things, but later he'll come back to the discussion about the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. But this morning, we're just going to kind of introduce that thought. And so if you're able, would you stand with me, please? Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to kind of back up just a little bit. I want to catch some stuff. I could have preached for another hour and a half last Sunday morning, and you're welcome. But there's a few things I want to just remind you of as we lead into this. So find, if you would, please, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, dear Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. You'd help us to see Jesus as he is high and lifted up, our great high priest. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that we would surrender our whole lives to you today. that if there's anyone here who's unsaved, they've never repented of their sin and put all their faith in Christ alone, I pray today would be the day they would humble themselves, they would repent of their sin and turn to you, that in faith, believing in Jesus with all their heart, they would cry out to you in prayer today and receive the gift of eternal life. Pray for those who are saved, that haven't been baptized, that they would publicly declare their faith in Christ by standing and being baptized and following you faithfully, serving you in your church. Lord, help all of us. We would surrender our lives to you day by day, that every day we would rededicate our life to you and we would live for you. Thank you for making intercession for us, even today. And please bless now for nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So find, if you would, please, just to remind you in chapter 4 that Jesus Christ is greater than all things, and we learn that he gives a greater rest. And because there were those who did not believe, they fell in the wilderness, we get this warning. He says, labor to enter into that rest. Now, that doesn't mean to work for your salvation. That word labor means to hasten. It means to move towards. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that it's not by our works that we're saved. No man could work enough to earn heaven. But because we are saved, we ought to move towards that. Salvation's the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And if you are saved, you ought to be moving towards Christ. Labor to enter to that rest. Work and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean to work for your salvation, but work out your salvation. In other words, if you're saved, live like you're saved. Amen. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then live for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And labor to enter that to that rest. Move forward towards heaven. Move forwards towards Christ's likeness. Don't go back and be like the world. Don't live like an unbeliever. Not only do we not need to live like we used to live and be like the world, he said don't even seem like you're living like the world. Don't even seem like someone who has no faith. Amen. And so we don't even want to have the appearance of evil in our life. And it's something we all have to guard against. It's something I have to guard against. If we're not careful, we do things that may not be bad, and they may look bad, and we need to get right and guard against that. And so he says, listen, let us therefore labor into that rest, that any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He said, don't go away. Keep moving forward. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And it's the same message throughout the scriptures. Listen, you get saved, you trust in Christ, then you live for Christ. Keep moving forward. Amen. Real faith works. Amen. So what are you saying, preacher? There's no room for backsliding? Is it possible for someone to be born again and then fall into sin? Yeah, that's possible. There's a place for that, but I want to tell you this. If you have been saved and you're not living like you're saved, you don't have any assurance that you're saved. I mean, you can't know that you're saved if you're living in sin. There's going to be this disconnect between you. Your relationship with God, your fellowship with God is going to be strained. And I'm telling you, whether you're unsaved or you're saved and living like the devil, your answer for your problem, your lifestyle, is to repent. Repent and turn back to God and start moving toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm so thankful that we have a God of first and second and third and so many chances. Because even with your best intentions, you can fall. You can mess up. The great apostle Paul said, the good that I would do, that I do not. And the evil I would not, that I do. And we have to depend on the Lord day by day. But labor to enter to that rest. Be warned by the example of unbelief. Don't do that. For, in verse 12, the word of God is quick. And it doesn't mean it's fast. It means it's alive. This is the living word of God. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. This is not just some other book. The critics today say that the Bible is just like the Quran or any other spiritual book. No. This is the living word of God. It's alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, when you study your Bible, I don't know about you, but sometimes the line gets blurred between soul and spirit. Well, listen, the Bible's so sharp it gets right in there.
to get between the soul, the psyche, your consciousness, and the spirit, the pneuma, the breath of God that's in you. I mean, the Bible gets right down in the very core of it, of who we are, and shows us what's real and what's right. And of the joints and marrow, your joints, your articulation, the outside, the movement, the way that we live our life, the marrow, the stuff that's way down inside of us. I mean, the Bible just gets way down there, doesn't it? I mean, it gets down to not just to the bone, but inside the bone. I mean, the Bible gets in there. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, Jesus can, through his word, he gets right past all the outside stuff. He said to the Pharisees, they profess me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. You see, God knows that. And we can be here on Sunday morning sitting in our pew with our hymnal open and singing. We can be sitting there right now with our Bible in our lap and our heart be somewhere else, our mind be somewhere else. But God, through his word, he gets right down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows why you're here this morning. He knows where your heart's at. He knows where your mind's at. And the word of God shows that to us so that we can get right. He says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And listen, that either is going to give you great joy, or it's going to give you great fear, or maybe it ought to give you both. I'm so glad that God sees everything in my life, and he cares about everything in my life. But I'm also terrified that God sees everything in my life, and he knows everything in my life. And that's the way it ought to be. It ought to cause us to live differently, knowing. And that's his whole point. Labor to enter into that rest. Live like you're saved, because the word of God is going to open everything up about your life. And because God up in heaven, he sees everything that's going on in our lives. Therefore, live like you're saved. Live for him. Now, verse 14. You guys feel blessed? That was all bonus. That was all for free. That was extra. Now we're going to get into the message today, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. So he admonishes us today that we would hold fast our profession. In other words, you have professed Christ. You have professed that Jesus is your Savior. You have professed that you turned from your sin and you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You profess to be saved. Amen? I hope you profess to be saved. I hope that you don't just profess it. I hope you really are. There are those who profess to be saved, but they're not saved. And that's why he says, hold fast to your profession. If it's real, hold on to it. If you haven't believed in vain, if your faith is real, then hold on to it and live it out in your life. Why should we do that? Because we have a great high priest. Now, I want you to understand something today. There aren't any priests in the world anymore. They can have that title, they can have that sign on the door, they can have that sign, name on that title on the sign outside, but there are no priests anymore. A priest is a representative of man to God. The priest brought the sacrifices to God and said, here's their sacrifice to pay for their sin. And all of that was just to point to one great high priest who would not offer the blood of bulls and goats, but his own precious blood on Calvary's cross. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the priesthood. He is the great high priest, the one for who all the priests in history past pointed to. Melchizedek, a priest we're going to talk about a little bit. We'll study a lot more about him later on. He was a priest of God, a holy man of God, and his priesthood pointed to Jesus. Aaron was called by God to the priesthood to be the first high priest, the one who would offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement and bring it into the Holy of Holies, and all of that to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have priests anymore. We don't need priests anymore. Priests were the one who represented man to God. Well, what greater representative are you going to have than God himself? And so he is our great high priest. And because we see that, understanding that, seeing that today, that we have this great high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, because Jesus took his own blood into heaven. I want you to think about that phrase for just a second. He's passed into the heaven. Well, how did he get there? Well, let me tell you about the journey Jesus took, because he is the Word of God that created all things. And he was there in heaven, in the glory of heaven, enjoying the glory of heaven with the Father, and he left that. he left that. And he was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. What was his journey to pass into the heavens, to be our representative in heaven? Well, first he had to come down here. And he had to live in a human body. And he had to be tempted in all points like as we are. I mean, the devil came and tempted him, and the Pharisees were always tempting him, and the lawyers were always tempting him. And he went through all of that temptation, and he did it all without sin. Amen. And when they came to arrest him, he freely went with them. And when they went through the mock trials and they brought the false witnesses and they reviled him, he didn't say a word. I'm just trying to get you to see Jesus, our great high priest. He went through all of these things. He passed through a lot of stuff before he passed into the heavens. I mean, he became one of us so he could be our representative. Because Jesus passed through all these things, because he passed through this life and passed into the heavens where he presented his blood, where he daily maketh intercession for us even today, Jesus, the Son of God, hold on to your profession. I want you to notice four things about this great high priest, Jesus. Notice, first of all, his sympathy. His sympathy. In verse 15, he says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus has sympathy for us. And if you go on in verse 1 in chapter 5, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." And so he gives us a comparison and a contrast between the priests of old. When the priest wanted to make sacrifice for the people, he first had to make sacrifice for himself. He said, those priests, they could identify with you. Those priests, they could have compassion. They could have some sympathy because they knew what it was like to be a sinner. They understood, and they had to sacrifice for themselves before they could sacrifice for the people. He said, but let me tell you about this man, Jesus, your great high priest. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself because he had no sin. And yet, even though he was sinless, he still had sympathy for us. As a matter of fact, that phrase, touched with the feeling of, it's sunpatheo. It's the word we get sympathy from today. He was sympathetic because he was tempted. He's able to have compassion on it because he knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to be attacked by the devil. He knew what it was like to be drawn away of the flesh. He knew what it was like to be tempted of men to turn away and to sin. He knew what it was tempted to be lifted up in pride. He knew what it was tempted to be tempted to look with lust, or to be tempted to give in to the lust of the flesh. He knew what that temptation was like. So he has sympathy. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You remember the old song, "Does Jesus Care?" Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Why? Because the Word of God tells us he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted." And the Lord Jesus Christ, he runs to our aid because he knows what it's like to be tempted. He has sympathy for us. Matthew 4:1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." We know how the devil tempted him. We know how over and over in the Gospels we read how the Pharisees said this, tempting him. The lawyers asked this question, tempting him. And he faced that temptation, yet without sin. Hebrews 7 and verse 26 says it like this: "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Jesus Christ, he was made like us. He became one of us. And yet, even as one of us, he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners because he never gave in to the temptation. Amen.
So, because of that, verse 16, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are you tempted? Are you tried? I mean, we're tempted to sin every moment of every day. And some of you are struggling with sin that you feel like you can't beat. Some of you can look back at victories God's given you, but every time you gain victory over this temptation, another one comes right behind it. And then we have these testings, these trials that we go through, these difficulties, whether it's health problems or financial problems or family problems, and we have these temptations, we have these trials, and they come, and God says, listen, Jesus has sympathy for you, and you can come boldly to the throne of grace, and you can find help.
Amen.
You can find grace to help in time of need. God is there for you. He loves you, and you can come before Him. I don't care what you're going through. The grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. But here's the crazy thing. I believe every person in this room today believes that you can pray. I believe that every person in this room understands that Jesus is there to help you and you can fall on your knees before Him. You can come boldly into the presence of God. Do you understand that when you pray, you're coming into the presence of God in heaven? I mean, in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, in an instant, you're transported right there before the throne of grace. God the Father and Jesus at His right hand, and He's there to help you. He's there to give you grace. He's there to give you help. What an incredible thing. We can find help in time of need. I want to tell you about this word help. We can find grace to help in our time of need. This word help is only used twice in the Bible, right here in our text and in Acts 27:17. In Acts 27:17, it says, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. When Paul and the others were in the middle of a storm in the sea, they lightened the load. They were afraid they were going to be run aground and the ship would be broken up, and so they used helps. And those helps were ropes or chains, and they would throw them over the side of the ship, they would bring them under the ship, and they would bind it up, and those helps were there to hold the ship together in a storm. You guys with me this morning? I'm just trying to tell you that when you're going through the storms of life and it feels like, you ever just feel like your whole ship's about to fall apart? I mean, you just feel like at any minute this thing's going to just break open on the rocks and everything's going to be lost. Maybe you don't ever feel like that. I'm going to tell you right now, there's some times I feel like that. I mean, spiritually, emotionally, financially, some of you face some incredible health problems, and I mean, it just feels like your ship is literally falling apart. And God is there to give you help. He's there to give you help. This is now called, they call this frapping. They call them helps. Because the ship is under such stress that it could buckle and break. And so they take the ropes or chains and they wrap them around the ship and they secure it to hold it together. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ will do for you. I'm going to tell you this, friend. He's not always going to take you out of the storm. But He'll help you to survive the storm. His sympathy. He's not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet He committed no sin. And He is there to help us today. Notice His sympathy. Not only that, notice His submission. In Hebrews 5 and verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now here's Jesus, his submission. Jesus didn't take this honor into himself. He didn't step up, but God the Father called him. He said, listen, there was nobody in the priesthood that said, hey, I want to be a priest. That's my chosen profession. That's what I want to do. When I grow up, I want to be a priest. Well, guess what? If you weren't called of God, you didn't get to be a priest. Melchizedek was called of God to be a priest. And then after that, when the Levitical priesthood was set up, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be of the lineage of Aaron if you were going to be a high priest. It wasn't just anybody that wanted to do this thing. They had to be called and appointed by God. Amen. Jesus Christ was called and appointed by his heavenly Father to be our great high priest. Amen. And when God called him, he was submissive to that call. Now listen to me. From eternity past, Jesus knew. Now don't expect me to explain this to where we can all understand it, because I don't think we're ever going to wrap our minds around this in this lifetime. Why God would go through all that he's gone through to create people like us and then to have to send his only son to die for us, I don't understand that. Listen, if I knew what God knows about people, I'd have never even made us in the first place. But that's why you and I, we're not God. That's why you need to understand his incredible love for us. You need to understand the incredible joy that he gets from you when you love him and you serve him and you're laboring to enter into that rest, what joy it brings to his heart. Maybe you can get just a picture of it with your own kids. I mean, how many of you honestly thought when you decided you wanted to have kids, thought, no, my kids are going to be perfect all the time? Were any of you that dumb? Amen. See, I think, I appreciate that, because some of you aren't being honest right now. Because I know how you are. Because I know how I was. I mean, I saw these other people with their kids. And did you ever think to yourself, my kids will never be like that? Yeah. I know. You know, you see that poor mom at Walmart. And that child has no idea how close they are to dying. Because I can see it in the mama's eyes. I've seen that look from my own mama. That child has no idea how close they are to death right now, but that child is being unruly, and that mom is at the end of her rope, and you can see in her eyes that she's just about to snap. And you walk by and think, my kids will never act like that. And maybe they only do once, but sooner or later. I mean, we look at it and we think, you know, my kids. But if you're honest, if you're not just dumb, you realize that kids aren't perfect. Amen. You realize that kids are going to bring a lot of heartache. Amen. Kids are going to bring a lot of sleepless nights. There's going to be times that they're going to be sick and you're going to be all up all night. And it's just the kids are nasty when they're little. I don't want to be gross this morning, but I mean, it's just, they're nasty. Let's just, whatever's come out of their mouth or whatever's gone into their diaper will end up on you sooner or later. It's the nicest way I can say it. There's going to be times you're going to be up all night with them. There's going to be times when they're sick. There's going to be times when they're in trouble. There's going to be times when you're pretty sure they may be demon-possessed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but you're thinking, what has happened to my kid? They've gone insane. And so you try to drive the demons out with the belt. It's very effective, by the way. And then they become teenagers. And they take their brain out and put it on a shelf for a while. It's an amazing thing. They call it puberty. They call it hormones. I call it stupidity. I mean, they really do. They just get dumb. And I know some of you, and my kids aren't there yet, but some of you are like, you know, my kids would never. All I can tell you is you better spend a lot of time on your knees and a lot of time in this word and a lot of time teaching this word. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, there's some principles there, but we got to work. Training is not easy. It's hard. And no offense to all the teenagers here this morning, but sometimes y'all are just dumb. Amen. I love you. And I'm not so old that I can't remember being a dumb teenager. Now I'm a dumb adult.
But we get just a little picture. Because if you're not just completely brain dead, you know that kids are going to be a problem. You know that. But you also know that there's going to be great joy to having children.
Amen.
Because of all the nastiness that little babies bring to your world, I'm just telling you, when you hold them and you look at them for the very first time, it's the sweetest thing in the world.
Amen.
I'm just telling you that when they're sick or whatever and you rock them to sleep, and even though they're sick and even though you're not getting any sleep, it's still just the most precious thing in the world.
Amen.
When they get a little older and you tell them to do something and they say the most shocking thing in the world, they say, "Yes, sir," and they do it. I can't even begin to tell you the joy that brings to your heart. When they get a little older and you've raised them up right and they make good decisions when they're a teenager. And you say, "All glory to God." I mean, that they're doing wise things and godly things as a young person. I'm just telling you that there's great joy that comes from it. I think you get just a little picture. Because God knew that we were going to be a bunch of knuckleheads. He knew that we were going to be sinners. He knew the price that was going to have to be paid through His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet He created us anyway. Because of the joy He gets when you live right.
Amen.
When you read the Word and He says, "Do this," and in your heart you say, "Yes, sir," and you do it.
Amen.
The joy that God gets from our obedience. And when we express our love to Him, and it's not just lip service. Jesus Christ submitted Himself. I mean, he didn't just take this honor to Himself. No, He was obedient to the call of God in His life. "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." He was faithful to the call of His Father. He was a priest because of his submission to the Father's will. Now, I want you to understand something, friend. This priest, some of you'd have a hard time with this, but I'd be okay with it. I mean, the regular high priest, they brought the animal in and he took a knife and slit its throat, drained the blood out, sprinkled the blood on the altar, sprinkled the blood. I mean, it was a bloody job, but listen, he was killing animals. No big deal. But Jesus, when He came, He wasn't going to be slitting any animal's throat. He was going to be pouring out His blood.
Amen.
He knew all of the suffering that was going to come His way. You understand that God knew perfectly before it ever happened what the stripes on His back were going to feel like? That how it would feel to have the beard ripped from His face? He knew everything about the man that would spit in His face. He knew exactly what it would feel like to have the nails driven in His hands and in His feet. He knew the dread that was coming, that He would have to take on Him the sin of the whole world. He knew all of that, and yet He submitted to it.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, the Word of God records Jesus praying in the garden, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." And then in verse 44, it says, "And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And again in Matthew 26, verse 38, "Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And in verse 42, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done." And again in verse 44, He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And Jesus in the garden, He poured His heart out to the Father, and He said, "Father, if there's any other way, if it be possible, take this cup from Me." And over again He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done."
Amen.
He's our great high priest, friends, because He submitted to the Father's will.
Amen.
I believe that Jesus was praying for our benefit and not for anything other reason. Jesus knew that it was the only way, but he wanted us to know that it was the only way. If we would be saved, he would have to be our sacrifice and our great high priest. Notice in verse 8, we've seen his sympathy, we've seen his submission, now see his suffering in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even here too were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Listen, Christ suffered for us. He suffered for us. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You say, well, he's God. Why did he have to learn anything? Well, he learned by experience. He experienced obedience. He experienced the temptation not to follow through, and yet he followed through. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he suffered for us. Now listen, I know a lot of people don't care for bloody preaching today. A lot of people criticize Christianity as a bloody religion. But I want you to know something, dear friend. Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. And the blood of bulls and goats cannot save us. It was only by the blood of the Lamb of God that we could be saved. And my heart breaks that Jesus suffered for my sin. And maybe you don't realize it today, but he suffered for your sin. For your lies and your stealing and your disobedience to your parents and your blasphemy and your lustful looks and your hatred towards others and every other sin that we break, he died for that sin. He suffered for that sin. And it breaks my heart that he had to suffer for my sin, but I'm so grateful that he did. There's no other possible way for us to be saved than by his suffering. And notice his salvation in our text, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was made perfect. He was made complete. He finished the work that his Father sent him to do. So what he said, Father, I finished the work. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He did what God sent him to do. He finished the work. And because he was made perfect, because he completed everything that had to be done, he became the author of eternal salvation. Amen. Friend, you can have eternal life. Eternal life. I want you to understand, every human soul will go on forever and ever. Those who have trusted in Christ, those who have been obedient unto the gospel, to eternal life. Those who are disobedient, those who do not believe, those who reject Christ, to eternal death. Amen. Eternal salvation is offered to every soul today, but only to those who obey him. But what is his commandment? His commandment is to repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and turn to God. And believe and trust in him with all your heart today. We're going to get ready for an invitation, but while they're coming, I want you to listen to these verses from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, Peter's preaching there at the day of Pentecost, and all those who have come to worship there in Jerusalem, and they stand up and preach. And he says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God
hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ became the author of salvation to all them that obey him. You see, Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but he rose again the third day. God said, I won't leave your soul in hell. 3 days later, he rose and conquered death and hell in the grave. He offers forgiveness of sin, life everlasting, the promise of the resurrection to all who will be obedient to his gospel. Salvation can't be found in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ready to save you today. I don't know how else to say it. Brother Rick used to always say, can you put your hand on your heart today and know that you're going to be in heaven when you die? Can you put your hand on your heart to say, I know that when I die, I'll be in heaven with God? Are you 100% assured you're on the way to heaven? If you're not, you can come and trust Christ as your Savior today. If you do know for sure that you're saved, if you have that confidence and rejoicing and hope, are you living out your salvation? Are you living for the one who died for you and rose again? Friend, do you have any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life today? You need to get right. He stands ready. You can come boldly to the throne of grace today. If he's convicting your heart, you need to be saved. You need to follow him in baptism. You need to rededicate your life, whatever it is, while we stand together and while we sing. Number 573. The Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart this morning. You need to be saved. You need to be baptized. Whatever it is he put on your heart, will you come?